Let us look to the Word of God in John, the book of John, chapter 13. And the title for my message today is Like Father, Like Son. I have 2 points that I want to look at today. And the first one is the example, and the second one is the lesson. The example and the lesson. But let us first read John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to congregate as a body of Christ, the pillar and support of the truth. Oh Lord, how I pray that we would learn, that we would be thankful for who you are and what you have done. Oh Lord, we know we are saved by grace, but help us to be obedient, knowing that even our obedience is not in our own strength, but it is through the grace, Lord, that you continue to lavish upon us. Lord, help us learn today. Help us to be able to go out changed, wanting to know you more, wanting to love you more, and also wanting to love our brother and sister and neighbor more. Lord, guide me as I preach. Let your word be proclaimed truthfully. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we are first going to look at the example of the person and the example of an action. But who was he? Who was Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew 17, verse 5. Who was this example? Why is this person so important to us? Well, look with me at Matthew 17, verse 5. Now, while he was still speaking, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus was on the mount with three of his disciples, and he transfigured right before their eyes. And as they were standing there, as they were lying there, not knowing what was going on, full of fear and bewilderment, but also knowing that something great was happening, Peter decided to speak, and as he was speaking, this voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." In John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, so not only was Jesus the Son of God, but he was also the Savior of the world. Look with me in 1 John. 1 John 4, 14. Not only is this man who we are starting to look at here in John 13, not only is he the Son of God, but he is also the Savior of the world. 1 John 4, 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So we look at here who he was. He was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Two things that we never are going to achieve. We are children of God, but we are not the Son of God. We can preach the salvation message, but we ourselves will never be the Savior of the world. Not of Colorado Springs, not of San Jacinto, Uruguay, South America. We are not the saviors. But this man is. So the example is who he was, but also the example was what he knew. And we're going to be looking at three different things here that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, knew. In John 13, 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. He knew that his hour had come. In chapter 12, verse 23, it says, and Jesus answered them. John 12, 23. And John answered them, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus, the Son of God, knew that as he was there eating with his disciples, he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to die, but he also knew that he was going back to his Father, but he also knew that he was going to die, and he knew that his death was going to be painful, and that he was going to experience things that he had never experienced before, like his Father turning his back on him. He knew that his hour had come, but he also knew that Judas was going to betray him, and that the other 11 disciples who he had poured his life into, whom he had invested in, who he had labored over, who he had cried over, were going to all forsake him and flee. We see that in John 13, verse 11. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he had said, not all are clean. talking about Judas. But now look with me in John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he knew that the 11 other disciples were going to flee. But he also knew that he was sovereign king. He had all authority and privilege beyond comparison. Look with me at John 13, verse 3. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. We know that in other parts of the Bible, and even in Matthew 28, when it says, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, one can say, well, yeah, he has all authority, but that was before, that was after his death. Well, look with me here in John 17, 1 and 2. John 17, 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus Christ had authority. And Jesus knew these three things. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that his disciples were going to betray him and flee. He knew that he was sovereign king. And yet, he continues to love them. He continues to show them his love. He continued to show them his love even while they were fighting during the supper. In Luke 22, 24, we see that the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And who was going to do this, and this, and Jesus was sitting there listening to them, and he still loved them. He could have gotten up and said, guys, listen to me, you're so dumb. You're going to betray me, and you guys are going to flee, and you, Peter, said you're never going to betray me, you're never going to deny me, and that you're going to die for me, and you're talking about who's going to be the greatest here? But no. He loved them. He loved them even though they did not understand. He loved them even though they didn't feel the weight of what was going on. He loved them even though they were not paying attention as they should have. Hey, Jesus, why are you like this? Why are you so serious? What's happening? Can we help you with something? No. Hey, I want to be the first. No, I want to. And Jesus knew all of this, and yet he still loved them. In a sermon of Charles Spurgeon, he writes, he forgot himself and all the pain and grief and death which lay before him, and spent all his time and strength upon the comfort and establishment of his followers. Jesus continued to invest in these men. He continued to pray for these men, even when he knew what was going to be happening. Many times it is a whole lot more difficult to love someone when they have sinned, especially against us. When others are simply more difficult than what we expected, when they're scared, when it seems like they've just run out of faith. But what is it that Jesus has commanded us to do? Love. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you see Paul writing, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Even though they're not the strong Christian, even though they aren't the strong brother and sister in Christ, be patient with them. Don't exclude them and say, well, I guess God's going to just have to work on them. No, be patient with them and pray for them and admonish them and encourage them and help them. And that's what Jesus was doing. He loved them. Jesus, our example, loved them. But not only do we see who he was, and not only do we see what he knew, but we also see what he did. He knew these things. But this is where he starts to really surprise us. He was a man. He was a king. He was a teacher. He also was the Savior. He was a pastor. He was a president. He was a CEO. He was a director. He was a white-collared worker. Jesus had every privilege. Jesus had every right. Jesus had all the power. And yet we see he laid it aside. In verse 4, it says, and Jesus rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He laid aside his garment, grabbed a towel, put water in a basin. Frankly, he laid aside his status quo, his privilege, his right. And he washed the feet of his disciples, his 12 pupils who followed him. And washing feet is gross, especially washing other people's feet. And especially if you wear your sandals and flip-flops around, and especially if you play soccer, because your feet are going to stink. Your feet are going to get blisters. You're going to have broken nails. Some people don't even have nails. Feet are nasty. But the truth is, it was not only because that washing feet was a dirty job, but because it was a humiliating action for someone like Jesus. And I want to repeat what I had even said at the beginning. Jesus was a man, and he still did that. As Tim, our coworker, and I, as we preach, as we teach in the men's rehab center, we look at what is a man of faith. How can you be a man of faith? What do you need to do? What do you need to change to be a man of faith? And Uruguayan men, and I can say men all over the world too, do not like putting their faith in something that they cannot see. And you're talking about these men giving up their drugs, giving up their alcohol, giving up their terrible lives to put their faith in somebody that they cannot see and say, this will fix it. This, he will transform you. He will change you. And it's hard for them. because they're men and they have everything under control. And you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be humiliated. You want to be a man and you want to do what the world expects of you. But we see Jesus here washing feet. He is a man. He has a leader. The washing of feet, it was a service reserved for slaves, and especially Gentile slaves. The washing of feet was nothing new, and we see it documented at least three different times in Genesis, with Abraham and the angels and other people. And then even in Luke 7, verse 44, we see Jesus as he was eating. He said, "And nobody washed my feet except for this woman, and she dried it with her hair." So we see that the washing of feet was an honor for people, but for one to do it himself, it was humiliating. It was reserved for slaves. And as Jesus took off his outer garment and got the water and towel, and as he kneeled down to start washing, I can imagine the disciples' faces and what they were thinking. Were they looking at each other, feeling embarrassed? Were they humiliated, confused, angry? Perhaps judging the other younger guys for not taking that towel and basin of water first? Perhaps thinking, "Oh man, why didn't I do it first?" But then, when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter broke the silence. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" "No, Lord, not you can't wash my feet." But notice, he didn't say, "No, let me keep on washing the other people's feet." No, he didn't say that. And Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will afterwards." Now, I'm not sure if when Jesus started washing the feet, what he had in mind. What was the final lesson that he wanted them to learn? But we see with Peter's outcry, with his exclamation, we see that Jesus decides to take another route and to teach another lesson. So when Jesus says here, "What I am doing now, you do not understand," he's talking specifically about his death on the cross, and how his death would be the perfect sacrifice that would clean humanity of their sins. And we know this because in the following verse, in verse 8, when Peter says, "You're never going to wash my feet," and Jesus says, "If I do not wash your feet, you will not have part with me." God continues to say the same thing today. "Let me wash you, and you will be clean." Without Jesus, we are dead. Amen. We are separated from him. We are children of the devil. We are children of the wrath. We are enemies of God. We are born sinners, and we'll die sinners, separated from God and enemies of God, if we do not allow Jesus to wash us. If you want to know me, if you want to be called my child, if you want to have the inheritance, you must let me wash you, because you are not clean. And Jesus Christ does not have anything in common with uncleanness. But then we see Peter again. Even though he did not understand, even though he was not grasping what Jesus was saying, he understood that he wanted at least a part of him. And for that reason, he cries out, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." And Jesus says, "Calm down, Peter. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Now in this verse, Jesus is no longer talking about salvation, but about those who are already part of the family of God. The first time he's talking about, you need to be washed to be my child. Now he is saying, you are my child, but you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed still. This person has already been bathed, but even though he is bathed, he must continue to wash. In Psalm 51, we see the psalmist David crying out to God, wash me, cleanse me, make me new. He was a Christian. He never fell out of the family of God, but he knew he had sinned, and he wanted, and he knew that he needed to be washed. In 1 John 1, 7 and 9, turn with me there. 1 John 1, 7 and 9, we see that the audience of John, even though they had already accepted Jesus as their father, they needed to continually be washed. 1 John 1, 7 and verse 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key thought is this for us. God requires not only a bath, which is salvation, but also cleanliness. In Matthew 5, 8, Jesus says, blessed are the clean of heart, because they will see God. Paul is not joking when he tells the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourselves, and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yes, we are saved by grace, but God requires confession. He requires cleanliness. He requires obedience. Our Father has told us, be perfect because I am perfect. And we are able to be cleansed. We are able to obey because of God's grace abiding in us. We have an example. That is Jesus Christ. So now we have looked at the example, but now also we will look at the lesson. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Now Jesus is changing once again his route and is going to teach them another lesson. He's now talking specifically about the example that he has just showed. They still didn't understand the whole lesson on Jesus washing and cleansing. It would be later that they would connect that lesson, but now he is saying, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In James 4:10, the author writes, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What does this exactly imply for us? Humble yourselves. Well, pray a lot. Okay, great. But what else does it mean? Go to church on Sunday. Okay, great. But what else does that mean? Humble yourself. Playing a guitar or playing a ukulele in the middle of a park in front of a lot of little kids as other adults are drinking coffee and listening to music and smoking marijuana and doing other things. It's not comfortable at first. I'm a grown man. I shouldn't be playing a ukulele in front of kids and singing to them. It's humbling. But our purpose here in this earth, on this world, cannot be to gain the opinion of man. Our purpose in this life cannot be that the world thinks a lot of us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord is still working on me. I still need a lot of humbling. But I'm learning, little by little, what is my life really about? Is it to have a good self-image? Or is it to do what God wants us to do? No matter if people ridicule us, no matter if people think, wow, they're strange, no matter what else they want to think, our job is to be a light in this world, to be different from the world, in order to show them Christ, so that they might glorify God in heaven. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If we were Christ's more thoroughly, we should cheerfully and voluntarily push ourselves into the places of self-sacrifice, counting it our chief honor to serve God and the church in ways which are obscure and despised, because in so doing we shall be saved from the Pharisaic spirit which desires the praise of man." It's hard. It's humbling. It's not the first thing that we want to do. But we have an example in Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Savior of the universe, the Savior of this world, took off his garment, grabbed a towel, and washed feet. A servant is not greater than his master. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There is a promise, but there's also a condition. Jesus could not have been more clearer with his object lesson. And how I pray that we as a church would be able to grasp and understand what Jesus was sharing. If you are saved, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. Amen. Jesus himself told us that if we truly love him, we will keep his commandments. And like I said before, we being Christians cannot be in this world with our purpose of life as pleasing man. No. It needs to be pleasing God. Whether you're in Uruguay or whether you are in Colorado, whether you work from home or whether you go to a secular workplace, it does not matter. How am I serving God? How am I loving him? How am I humbling him myself? And if you are not saved, you have no part in Jesus. You have not been accepted into his family. You are not one of his children. You continue to be the son of your father, the devil. But the good news is that you do not need to stay there, and that Jesus Christ has already died, and that his precious blood has already been shed, giving us an opportunity to be able to be washed, to be bathed from head to toe, to be able to be part of his family. This is a message that we need to teach and preach wherever we are, all over the world, knowing that we do have a Savior who not only is big and great and awesome, but that he also is an example, and that he has never told us to do something that he himself has not first done. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have had together. Lord, thank you for your word, but also for your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only is perfect, who not only came into the world to save sinners, who not only died, who not only rose, but who also has left us an example that we are able to follow through the grace of God the Father, as the Holy Spirit lives inside us. Lord, thank you that you have washed us. Thank you that you have renewed us. Oh, but Father God, I pray that we would follow your example, that we would humble ourselves, that we would know that our life on earth is not going to be long, and that we are here in order to serve you. Help us, O Lord, as we teach others, as we help others understand. Help us to keep growing. Help us, ourselves, to keep on learning. I pray that I would never think that I've attained, but that I would keep on pressing forward. O Lord, help us to love you more and help us to love others more than ourselves. In your Son's holy and precious name, amen.